Number 14. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Number 14. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Challenge, friends, and I do trust that you'll challenge your heart in the presence of God tonight as to whether this is really true of each one of us here. May we turn once more to Hebrews 11, the 11th chapter of Hebrews. There are three verses in this chapter we read today which have been upon my heart the last few days very forcibly. So may we just look at them. Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. I know we have been meditating upon these verses of Scripture today, but these three verses were very much before me because we have here creation, redemption, and translation. Now we know who the Creator was, God Himself. In the first chapter of Genesis, it begins with, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." We are reminded of that today. And then in Psalm 33, may we just turn to it, please. Psalm 33, we get further account of the creation. And verse 6, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." Think of it, friends, how wonderful this is. Created by the breath of his mouth. And verse 9, "For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." And in Job we read, "He hangeth the earth is for nothing. And it hangs all right too, doesn't it? Here we have God as a mighty creator. We are reminded today of the creation of the world. But we did not look much about the creation of man to put in the world or on the world. So may we turn to Genesis, please. Because God not only created the world, but he created man to place man upon the earth. And the first chapter of Genesis in verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them, and God blessed them. And the second chapter and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils. Second time we read of the Lord's breath, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We do not read that man breathed into Eve's nostrils the breath of life, but into Adam. Why was this? Because Eve derived her life from one who had life. And you and I, dear friends, we derive a new life from Christ, who is our life. God has created man, as we read here, from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. The fall of man in no wise touched the question of the soul's immortality. The soul must live forever. And this baffles all mental calculation. Human arithmetic has no figures by which to represent a never-ending eternity. The soul must live forever. Every one of us here, without exception, will have to live forever in one of two places. Either with Christ in the glory, in that glory seen above, or with the damned in hell. Solemn thought. And we read in Colossians 1:16, Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. All things were created by him and for him. This is the old creation, the creation of the world. But when we speak of the new creation, because there is an old creation and a new, when we speak of the new creation, we find there it was not created by the breath of his lips, but it meant all the sufferings of Calvary, the travail of his soul on the cross of Calvary. The new creation is that which belongs to Christ, of which Christ is the head. We have in Revelation 3, Christ is the beginning of the creation of God, so he must begin at the beginning. And we read in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Now Adam was the head of the old creation. He was set aside, driven out. And dear friends, if you belong to the old creation, the Adam creation, you're driven out too. The thing is, do you belong to the new creation of which Christ is the beginning? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature or a new creation. It's not the old nature patched up, you know. No, set aside completely with all its belongings and something new introduced. We get a picture of that in Genesis in connection with the ark. When man had so miserably failed and dishonored God, says the Lord May we read the verse in case I misquote it? The sixth chapter of Genesis and verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And it grieved him in his heart, and the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And verse 12, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. What's it like today? Is there any improvement? Indeed not. Getting worse and worse every week. He looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said, God looked and God said. What did God say? God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. Not the end of some flesh, the end of all flesh has come before me. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. And the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I'll destroy them with the earth. Now the new thing introduced. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Here we have the new thing introduced. Man is a complete failure, dishonored God in every step of his pathway. Now the Lord says, I'm going to make a new thing. He instructed Noah to make an ark of gopher wood. And Noah made the ark. And the ark speaks of Christ. And this was a place of shelter for Noah and his family, as we were reminded this afternoon. The time came when the ark was completed. And did God send the rain down, the flood, immediately the ark was completed? No. Oh, beloved friends, how gracious and loving God is. He waited 7 days more before the flood came. A perfect period of grace. And I believe you and I are at the end of that 7 days of grace. I do believe, beloved saints of God, that any moment now we may hear the shout and be gone. Yes, the Lord is coming. Praise his name. He may come tonight, but are you, dear young people, ready? Are you ready for the shout? Would you respond to the shout? Arise, my love, and come away. What would you do about it? Would you sit on the seat there whilst others are caught up to meet the Lord in the air to be forever with him? Well, it's worth challenging your heart about. We need to search our hearts in these days of disobedience, absolute indifference to the claims of God and the realities of eternity. Oh, people all around us today are just indifferent to God's claims and to the fact that God is going to judge this world in righteousness by that man, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he hath ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. That's the assurance God gives to this world, that he's going to judge this world in righteousness. There's very little righteousness in the world today, but God is going to judge this world in righteousness by that man, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you read in John 5:22, we find there, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And in verse 27, and hath given him, the Son, authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Now then, we find from these verses that God has appointed the man to be a judge. The judge in the coming day, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. He's to be the judge. Dear friends, tonight he may be your Savior, if you'll have him. But if you're going to reject him as your Savior, you must meet him as a judge. And you will, whether you believe it or not. We have God's word for it. I wouldn't dare to stand up here and tell you that if it were not found in this blessed book, in the Word of God. This is what we go by, the Word of God. And God will hold me responsible tonight for what I tell you and what I read to you and what I say. And that solemnizes my heart immensely. And I feel the solemnity of the moment, dear friends, that we are nearing eternity. We are nearing the coming of the Lord. And how would it affect you, dear young people, who have sat under the sound of God's word so many times, heard the gospel perhaps hundreds of times? We are speaking to Noah this afternoon, being warned of God. You have been warned of God, every one of you. You've all been warned of God about coming judgment. What have you done about it? Have you disregarded the warning? If you do so, my friend, you do it at your own eternal peril. God has warned you too, every one of us here, that judgment is coming. And it's up to you, my dear friend, to flee from coming judgment, to take shelter beneath the precious blood of Christ. That's the only place of shelter. The ark was the only place of shelter for Noah and his family. There was no other shelter. When the ark was completed, the Lord said to Noah, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark." Not stand and admire it. Many people admire Christ tonight as a good man who walked through the scene, went about doing good, opening the eyes of the blind, healing the sick. But my friend, there's something more than that to it. He came to, not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that's something that God commands you to do tonight, friends. Tonight, yes, now. In Acts 17:30, we read that God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed the day. Yes, he has, and he's appointed the judge. And you cannot alter it. You cannot delay it. Your unbelief will not alter it, friends. The rejection of Christ will put you on a most solemn ground, in a most solemn position. Christ offers himself to you tonight as a loving Savior. He's not the judge yet, but he's appointed to be the judge, and he's going to be the judge. And dear sinner friend, if you die in your sins, you're going to stand before the great white throne and face that very person. The one who offers you salvation tonight, you're going to stand and look into his face. And that blessed face will be the last face you look into before you're cast into hell. We read in the scripture of two men who were taken to heaven alive without dying, Enoch and Elijah. And then when we read of the apostate world, when they go to make war with Christ later, we find there are two men going to be cast alive into hell, the beast and the false prophet. Two men taken to heaven without dying. Two men are going to be cast into the lake of fire alive. And so, dear friends, it's either one or the other for you. If you do not accept Christ as your Savior, if you do not accept the work he has done on the cross of Calvary as sufficient for your salvation to deal with the sin question concerning your sins, if you neglect this great salvation, you'll be like the two cast into hell. And that word, you know, it's in the Word of God, cast. In the 20th chapter of the Revelation, and the last verse, it says, "Whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast," not translated, "cast in the lake of fire." How solemn this is. Dear friends here tonight, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? If not, it's written in the books. God has records, two books at least, and a third, the Book of Life. And sad to say, the two books are open first, or it says books, so I take it there are two, plural. Those books are open first with the records of all your sins, unless they've been washed away in the blood of Christ. And after that, the Book of Life will be opened. And your name will be absent there, but it'll be present in the books if you have rejected the Savior. If you have not received him as your Savior, you'll be there, friends, as sure as you're sitting here tonight, the great white throne, and there every man will be judged according to his works. Sometimes we hear it said that man will be judged because of the rejection of the gospel. Well, the rejection of the gospel will put you on the ground of judgment, and the acceptance of the gospel will take you off the ground of judgment. But the scripture plainly states, every man shall be judged according to his works. to his works. And those books, when they're open, they'll reveal all your works, your wicked works, all your sins, not one forgotten. Think of it. Solemn thought, isn't it? Well, here then we find that God, in his infinite love, after this ark was completed, waited 7 days more. And God is still waiting, maybe, for some here tonight to turn to him. How do you stand tonight, dear friends, before a holy God? I gave a tract out to a man on the way coming here. The tract was entitled, "A Summons from the Police Department." He looked out and looked scared. I said, "Yes, take it, friend. Have you ever had a summons before?" "No, I haven't." I said, "Well, here is one. Read it." And he read it. "Oh," he said, "I'm too good for that. Give it to the other fellow. I'm too good for that." What does God say? "There is none that doeth good. No, not one." This man claimed to be too good to stand before the great white throne, before the judge of the universe. No, he's too good for that. Well, now we find in Genesis here, in connection with Adam and Eve, in the third chapter, it says in verse 7, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Man's ingenuity was first developed through sin. Man, with his inventive mind, devised a way, as he thought, to hide his own shame from a holy God. So he made an apron of fig leaves. Now if you turn to Isaiah 59, just for a moment, in connection with this, and verse 6, Isaiah 59:6, "Their webs shall not become garments." In other words, their webs will not cover them. You can see through a web. "Neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands." Now we find Adam and Eve tried to cover themselves with an apron of fig leaves to cover up their shame before a holy God. But we find in the 21st verse of the same chapter, it says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin," not skins. Understand, in the new translation, it's skin, because skins would indicate the death of two animals. And that will not represent the death of Christ. So it should be, I understand, God, the Lord God, made coats of skin and clothed them. When God clothes a person, he clothes them in the garments of salvation and the robe of righteousness, as we get in Isaiah 61:10. "For the Lord hath..." I better read that verse because my poor memory. Isaiah 61:10. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me." Not I have clothed myself, like Adam and Eve did. "He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness." Yes, this is the work of God through the person and work of Christ. He clothes a believing sinner with the garments of salvation and the robe of righteousness. Now the believing sinner is fit for the presence of a holy God, to stand before God. Because the sinner has been cleansed from all his sins through simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his death, in the shedding of his precious blood, in his resurrection and ascension to glory. And we cannot separate those things. We may speak of the death of Christ and stop there, but friends, I say it reverently, if Christ died and was put in the grave, and remained there, I wouldn't be here tonight. There'd be no point in your being here either. I'd be lost forever. Oh, how it brings in the importance then of the resurrection of Christ. Not only the death of Christ, but the resurrection of Christ. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Oh, thank God for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because otherwise we'd be still in our sins. Our preaching would be vain. Our faith is vain. We would be of all men most miserable. Oh, thank God for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That blessed one who left that scene of glory to come down into this wicked world as sent by the Father. He came down here, what for? To improve world conditions? That's what people think today. Never did. He came down to do the will of his Father. He said, "Lo, I come to do thy will. O God, yea, thy law is within my heart." He came to do the Father's will. And in John 6 and verse 40, you'll find there what the Father's will is. The Lord says in verse 38, "I came down from heaven." You wouldn't dispute that, would you? That the Lord Jesus came down from heaven? We believe that. He says, "I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Well, if the Lord left us there, we would be in the dark as to what the Father's will was. But in verse 40, the Lord says, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, with the eye of faith, and believeth on him, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life." Dear friends, have we all been passed from death unto life? If not, you're dead in trespasses and sins and on the road to hell. It's terribly solemn to think about, but it's true. You're either a new creature in Christ, or you're part of the old creation driven out from God's presence. Oh, how blessed it is to be a new creature in Christ. If any man be in Christ, the apostle there does not say, if any man be in Christ, his sins are forgiven, his debts are paid. That's blessedly true, they are. But he goes further. He says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. A new creature altogether. Not the old person or nature patched up. No, not a patched up ruin, a brand new thing. That's what God demands, a new thing. We take that from the scripture in Genesis, make thee an ark of gopher wood, a new thing introduced. And that was a place of shelter for Noah and his family. And friends, there is one place of shelter for you tonight. And it's the precious, precious blood of Christ. And there's no other place of shelter for you. If you do not avail yourself of that place of shelter from coming judgment, you'll come under the judgment of God. And rightly so. Because God in his infinite love and mercy has sent his beloved Son down here to this world to go to the cross of Calvary to take up that terrible question of sin. And the Lord has settled that question to the glory of God his Father, and he has borne the sins of every believer in his own body on the tree. Not the sins of the unbeliever, they're still upon them. Let us not forget it. Do not think, friends, because Christ died for our sins, it means everybody in the world. He did die for the sins of those who believe on him, but those who do not believe on him, we read in John 3, they are condemned already, awaiting the execution of God's judgment upon them, and not only so, their sins are still upon them. But those who have received the Lord Jesus Christ, who have believed the record God hath given of his beloved Son, they are saved. And in John 3 again, it says, "He that believeth is not condemned." Is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Have you ever been in the jail or prison and seen a condemned prisoner? Does he look happy? I've seen them down in Nassau. Yes, in a condemned cell. Poor fellows look the picture of misery. Not only behind the bars, but thick wooden doors over the bars. They're in complete darkness and tormented to death by mosquitoes. Condemned, awaiting the execution of the judgment. Oh, that when the warder opened those doors and let me look at the prisoners and speak to them, they look like more like wild beasts. Been shut up in total darkness for weeks. The only glimmer of light they ever saw was when the dinner was pushed through the bars and all slammed in the face. I couldn't help thinking of a slight picture of what it'll be in hell, in total darkness. You know, in Jude's epistle we read there that man is like a wandering star pursuing an erratic course he knows not where. But Scripture plainly states he will land in the blackness of darkness forever. Think of it. The blackness of darkness forever. Our brother spoke about going in a cave today, I think he did, about the darkness there when the light was put out. You just imagine, friend, to be in the blackness of darkness forever. There'll be no Christians there. People say, oh, there'll be lots of friends in hell. Perhaps there will.